In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let me begin by sharing a poem by the late Seamus Heaney. I often read this poem at weddings. He wrote it for his wife after they'd had a disagreement, and he titled it Scaffolding. Masons, when they start upon a building, are careful to test out the scaffolding. Make sure that planks won't slip at busy points. Secure all ladders. Tighten bolted joints. And yet, all this comes down when the job's done, showing off walls of sure and solid stone. So, if, my dear, there sometimes seem to be old bridges breaking between you and me, never fear. We may let the scaffolds fall, confident that we have built our wall. Now, those of you who are builders, architects, or even do-it-yourself enthusiasts will know of the importance of scaffolding. And those of us who live in New York live with buildings seemingly surrounded by scaffolding constantly. They're now erecting it at the moment right next to the rectory building. Now, for those of you who do not live in New York, this is because of a New York City law. The Facade Inspections and Safety Program, which came about after the dangers of living in a high-rise city became very apparent as bits of old buildings started dropping off and hitting people on the head. So in some respects, when marriages need repair or checking, scaffolding can be very useful. But there's another way of looking at it, because if you are involved actually in the teaching profession, then you will be used to using the word scaffolding as a term to describe a teaching method by which you give appropriate support to a student according to their abilities in order to help them learn, removing it eventually when they can learn independently. And that kind of scaffolding, that appropriate support, of course, is something that couples need in order to grow. They need it from their family and their friends. They need it from their priest or their doctor. They also need it from one another. 43 years ago, the then Prince of Wales married Lady Diana Spencer. You may remember it. I remember the occasion very well. I had just graduated from college, and wedding fever had consumed Great Britain. Gosh, it took long enough for that dress to come out of the carriage. Do you remember it? It went on and on and on. And I also remember the first words of the Archbishop of Canterbury's wedding homily. They came back to haunt him years later. He said this: "Here is the stuff of which fairy tales are made." You remember that? Well, of course, we discovered after several years it certainly was not a fairy tale. And constantly under public scrutiny, it became a marriage stifled by the very people who were initially enthralled by the fantasy of it all, and came to a very public end. It's so easy for couples to fall in love and, consumed by that love, to attempt to live in a kind of fairy tale existence as if nothing's ever going to change. How many times as a priest have I asked a very young couple who are getting married what they think will change during their lifetime together? only to hear the very beautiful but completely naive answer, and I have to say it's usually the young man, saying, "Oh, Father, nothing's going to change at all." Whilst the other partner usually looks on adoringly, but occasionally raises an eyebrow. You see, change is the very thing that every married couple has to face. And it doesn't matter how quiet the wedding is, how many guests you had, how grand an affair it was. I discovered the other day that in the state of Colorado, you don't even need a wedding officiant or witnesses to get married. You can truly do it yourself. So it doesn't matter if it was just the two of you in a little side chapel or a royal wedding watched by millions. The fact remains, marriage changes things. It changes things in community. It changes things legally. It changes things with your families and your friends. And it changes things for the two of you. And that change can be a gift if embraced by each of the spouses over the years that they are committed one to the other. After all, it was St. John Henry Newman, a very long time ago, in the 19th century, who said, "To live is to change, and to be perfect is to have changed often." To live is to change, and to be perfect is to have changed often. Adapting to change is one of the keys for stability in married life, a means to growth. Of course, sometimes, though, change brings threat. Sometimes marriages fail. But remember, my friends, divorce does not really end a marriage. It is simply the public and the legal proclamation of something that ended probably some time before. In the same way, the marriage rite, the wedding ceremony, is a rite of passage. It is the public and legal acknowledgement of something that has already happened. Two people falling in love, committing themselves each to the other. The preface to the marriage service from our Book of Common Prayer states this: "The bond and covenant of marriage was established by God in creation, and our Lord Jesus Christ adorned this manner of life by his presence and first miracle at a wedding in Cana of Galilee. It signifies to us the mystery of the union between Christ and his church, and Holy Scripture commends it to be honored among all people." Think about that last phrase. Holy Scripture commends it to be honored. Christian marriage is not, therefore, just a legal contract. Yes, there is a difference between Christian marriage and civil marriage for the reasons expressed in the marriage preface, namely, our Lord Jesus Christ adorned this manner of life. I love that phrase. He adorned this manner of life by his presence. In a few moments, I will invite any married couple present and online to stand and renew their vows. And that renewal, of course, will be followed by a blessing. Jesus is present again in a mystical way and blesses the couple who dedicate themselves not just to one another, but to God and to their life they begin in the community. Actually, there's a lovely sculpture of this. It's a little old-fashioned these days, but it's rather lovely. If you go outside the church, come down the steps and turn right, and then look up again, you'll see another little entrance door. Traditionally, when the church was built over 100 years ago, it was known as the bride's door, because only brides came through it. But above it, there's a lovely image of a couple getting married and the priest blessing them. And go and have a little look of who is standing behind the priest. Have you ever noticed when a couple come into a room who are very much in love? It's often very noticeable, especially when they first met. But I do find it's the same with couples who've been married together for many, many, many years. Something in the room changes. Their presence somehow brings stability and joy to the room. Oh yes, they may have been through the mill. They have faced terrible times together. They may have had to cope with all manner of change. But there's something about their relationship that brings joy and hope to the room. That's why I was so pleased when the Episcopal Church chose its title for a book of resources when we introduced the blessing of same-sex marriages. It's a quotation from the book of Genesis, when God made a covenant with Abraham and said, "I will bless you, and you will be a blessing." Just think about that. God says to you, "I will bless you, and you will be a blessing." That's what I'm talking about. A fundamental change that happens when two people marry, that they are not only blessed by God, but that their relationship will be a blessing for others. Our scripture readings today, often read at weddings, remind us of all these themes. Our first lesson is an unashamed love poem charged with sexuality. Paul's letter to the Corinthians reminds the community of the power of true love, of love centered on the presence of Jesus. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful. It is not arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrong, but rejoices in the right. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. My friends, that is the power of the love that Jesus brings. And in our gospel reading, Jesus puts that into practice when he gives his disciples a manifesto for the kingdom of God, a manifesto of Christian living that shows that this way of love is a way that can change the world through a living a life that is truly blessed. Each married couple here today, and those of you who are with us online, will have faced change. Some of that change will have brought you a blessing. And some of it may have brought you despair. And at this point in my homily, I want to acknowledge those people who are present and those of you online who have lost someone that they love for whatever reason, perhaps through death, perhaps through estrangement, perhaps through the awfulness of dementia or a disease like Alzheimer's. I have always marveled at couples who have continued to be a blessing to others through extraordinarily difficult circumstances. And if you are one of those people I'm talking about now, Jesus is close to you now as he was then. His presence has not left you. For some of us, our marriages may very well end when our partner struggles to remember who we even are. Yet all that we share and all that we have been and all that is yet to be is enfolded in the love of God in Jesus Christ. That is why in the traditional marriage vows in the church, the couple always say these words, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death us do part. And in whatever way the death of that marriage comes. You know, an old priest used to say to me years ago, you know, Carl, when couples spend more and more time together and they get very old together, they start to look like one another. But you know, there's some truth in this. I don't mean physically necessarily, but you start to recognize the mannerisms, the little turns of phrases, the loves and the hates of the one you love, all kinds of little things that only you know. If you like, couples write a language that only they can understand. So let me end by sharing another poem I occasionally read at weddings. It's a beautiful poem by the Californian poet Dana Gioia. Its title is Marriage of Many Years. Most of what happens, happens beyond words. The lexicon of lip and fingertip defies translation into common speech. I recognize the musk of your dark hair. It always thrills me, though I can't describe it. My finger on your thigh does not touch skin. It touches your skin, warming to my touch. You are a language I have learned by heart. This intimate patois will vanish with us. It's only native speakers. Does it matter? Our tribal chants, our dances round the fire perform the sorcery we most required. They bound us in a spell time could not break. Let the young vaunt their ecstasy. We keep our tribe of two in sovereign secrecy. What must be lost was never lost on us.